Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
It's a mistaken notion to think that all people are God's children. That's not a biblical idea. All people are God's creatures. Every person, of course, is created by God. God is the creator of all men. But He's the Father only of those who receive Jesus Christ.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13, in a message titled, As Many as Received Him. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
John says concerning Christ, He was a true light. Now, we can develop this whole thing of Him being the true light, but we're going to come back to this later because Jesus will refer to Himself later with that same terminology. So we will wait till we come to that. But as we move on, notice now verse 10. And these are profound statements here. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, but the world did not know Him. What an indictment. He came into the world, and the world had actually been made by Him. You see, that's what John's telling us here in no uncertain terms. The Creator came into the world. That's who Jesus is, as we've already seen, as we studied previously. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Not even one thing was made apart from Him. And John is reminding us once again that it's the Creator who came into the world, and it says that the world did not know Him. Now think about this. When the Creator came into the world, Jesus of Nazareth, it wasn't the world of nature that didn't know Him, because as you read through the Gospels, you discover the world of nature actually did know Him. You see that Jesus was acknowledged by nature. The wind knew Him. It submitted to Him when He commanded it to cease blowing. And the waves knew Him. They calmed down at His command. The animals knew Him. The fish jumped into the net at His command. You remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and we are specifically told that no man had ever ridden that animal. Now, you know, you can't just hop on the back of a donkey or a horse and ride it. Jesus did. What does that tell you? It tells you that that little colt knew who was being carried on its back. The rocks knew Him. And you remember what Jesus said when the Pharisees were indignant that the children were crying out, and you remember they were saying, "Oh, save now, Son of David." And the Pharisee said, "You tell them to be quiet. They're calling you the Messiah." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you the truth. If they were to keep quiet, the very stones would cry out." I don't think that was hyperbole. I don't think that was exaggeration. I think that was fact. The stones would cry out. You know, back in the Old Testament prophets, it is somewhat poetic language, but it talks about the trees of the field clapping their hands and the mountains breaking forth in praise. I think there's something more to that than just poetic. I think that we will see someday that all of creation, as the scripture says, truly will and truly has. Praise the Lord. So it's not the world of nature that didn't know Him, but the great tragedy is that it is the world of men who did not know Him. And think of the irony in that. Because man is the pinnacle of creation. Man is the only creature made in the image of God. No other life form was made in the image of God. Man alone is made in the image of God, and the very creature that's made in the image of God doesn't know his maker when he comes. Unbelievable. But you see, atheism is something that men hope is true. It's wishful thinking. Men say there is no God because they hope there is no God. Because they don't want to face the fact that there's someone above them, someone over them, someone who has a right to require certain things of them. Sigmund Freud was an ardent atheist. Yet, amazingly, interestingly, he was preoccupied his entire life with the idea of God's existence. Now, here's the irony about it. Sigmund Freud said that religious ideas were a sign of man in his infantile state. He referred to all religious sentiment as a fairy tale. He referred to all religious experience as hallucinatory psychosis. I mean, this guy was an ardent atheist, but interestingly, his entire life he was preoccupied with the question of God's existence. Dr. Armand M. Nicolai Jr., in his book entitled The Question of God, states this concerning Freud. He says, letters written throughout Freud's life are replete with words and phrases such as, I passed my examination with God's help. If God so will, the good Lord, taking the Lord to task, into the keeping of the Lord, until after the resurrection. Science seems to demand the existence of God, God's judgment, God's will, God's grace, God above, if someday we meet above, in the next world, and my secret prayer. Now listen to what he says. He says, what does this mean? Can we not dismiss all this as merely figures of speech? And then he says this, yes, if it were anyone but Freud. But Freud insisted that even the slip of the tongue had meaning. You've heard that term, a Freudian slip. You know, somebody will say something and say, oh, you know, that's what you really think. That's what you really feel. And that came from Freud. He theorized that. Well, here's a guy who, he had several slips of the tongue. At 82 years old, his final book was entitled Moses and Monotheism. His whole life, he couldn't escape this issue of the question of God. Yet he remained firm in his atheism. And what you really see as you look at him is here's a man who everything in him told him there was a God, but he simply did not want to consider that as a possibility lest he have to submit to God and do things God's way instead of his own. And when John tells us that he was in the world and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about man's refusal to acknowledge his creator. And so Jesus came into the world, but the world didn't know him. Now, to some degree, at the time of Jesus' coming into the world, you might be able to at least partially excuse the world at large, the Gentile world, because for millennia they had been left really without any specific revelation. Because you remember, God, many centuries earlier, he sort of removed himself to some extent from working among the nations in general, and he set apart a specific nation to accomplish his work in and through them. And that was the nation of Israel. So to some degree, you could understand a little bit how the Roman world or the Greek world might have missed him when he came. What you could never understand is how the Jews missed him. But that's what John goes on to say in the very next verse. He said he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to his own people. Did you know that literally you could translate this, and I find it quite interesting, you could translate this literally, he came home. And when he came home, his own family didn't receive him. You could translate that, he came home. All throughout the history of the Jewish people, as a matter of fact, the rabbis themselves, you know, the rabbis have a statement in any rabbinic literature you find. If you open up the Talmud, which is a compilation of all the rabbinic writings throughout all the centuries, at the very introductory part of the Talmud, it says this. The rabbis have written that the world was created for the Messiah. So these guys had a messianic ideal. They had a messianic concept. They had an expectation of the Messiah. But amazingly, when he came home to his own family, they did not receive him. And this is really inexcusable, because there was a portrait that had already been painted. I mean, in a sense, it was like God had in advance given them a portrait. This is the guy. Right here. Check it out. When you see him, he's the one. Because that's what prophecy is, really. It's a portrait in advance. And when you think about what was given to Israel, they knew that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. They knew that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. They actually knew, if they studied hard enough, and many of them did, they actually knew the very day of the Messiah's arrival. Because back in the prophecy of Daniel, it was declared that it would be 173,880 days from the day a decree went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that decree was given by King Artaxerxes of Persia to Nehemiah in approximately 445 BC. Some people say March 14th was the actual date, might have been. So from that date, all you had to do was count ahead 173,880 days, and you come to the very date of the Messiah's arrival. And amazingly, that is the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem on that little colt that we were talking about earlier. Daniel had made it clear that the Messiah would come, that he would be cut off. And the Hebrew term that he used speaks of being murdered, put to death, and that all of this would occur before the temple was destroyed. Now, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So all of these things had to have occurred before 70 AD. As a matter of fact, amazingly, at the time that Jesus came, there was not only a Jewish expectation for a Messiah, but even among non-Jewish authors and historians, there was the idea that a ruler would rise out of Judah to rule the world. You can find it in secular literature of the time. So there was, in those days, not only amongst the Jews, but amongst their neighbors as well, there was a messianic expectation. But Jesus didn't, it wasn't only that he was a descendant of David and born in Bethlehem and met those exact dates and so forth, but he did the very things that the Messiah would do. He went around doing the very things that would mark the messianic age. And you know that he gave hearing to the deaf. and the ability to speak to those who were mute. He gave sight to the blind, and the lame were leaping for joy. All of these things were things that the prophets had said the Messiah would do. You know, later in this gospel, we're going to read the story of Jesus healing a man who was born blind. And when we read that story, you're going to see there's this intense opposition from the religious leaders and an absolute refusal to believe this guy was blind from birth. They refused to believe that, to the point that they finally track down his parents and say, "Is this your son? He says he was born blind. We don't believe it." They said, "This is our son, and he was born blind." You know why they were so resistant to it? Because they themselves taught that only the Messiah could give sight to someone who was born blind. So you see, he came to his own. He came home, and yet he was rejected. His own people did not receive him, but. Here's the hinge. But. This did not thwart the Messiah's work. You know, there's an interesting prophecy in Isaiah 49. And it's actually a description of what the Lord himself experienced in his being rejected by his people. And God's response to that. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me from the womb to be his servant,'" listen, "'to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed,' he says, 'it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Now, remember that in light of verse 13. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing." You see, there was that sense with the Lord himself that because of that rejection by Israel, that his mission had failed. But then he encourages himself, "Yet my work is with the Lord." And then God goes on to promise him, "You're not only ultimately going to restore Jacob and bring back Israel, but I am going to give you as a light to the Gentiles. You're going to be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so he came to his own did not receive him, but as many as would receive him. As many is a reference to everybody outside of Israel, the Gentile nations. God has now extended, because of Israel's rejection of their Messiah, God extends the salvation out to the ends of the earth. And so John tells us that even though he was not received by the very ones that should have recognized him when he came, that as many as would receive him, to them he would give the right to become the children of God. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I have thought about it, and I don't know if it's even worth thinking about it. But I've often wondered what would have happened had Israel received the Lord. Because, of course, we know that Jesus had to die. The whole redemptive plan was contingent upon his death. And we know, of course, from history that it was the rejection of Jesus by Israel that led to his death. They rejected him and they had him crucified by the Romans. But I thought, well, what if the Lord would have been received by Israel? What would have happened then? You know what I think would have happened? He would have been embraced by Israel. They would have hailed him as their king. The Messiah is here. The son of David is here. And now the kingdom is coming. And the Romans would have swooped in and arrested him. And they would have taken him and crucified him for an insurrection against Rome. You see, either way, the crucifixion was inevitable. But it didn't happen that way, did it? So that's why I said, I don't even know if I should mention it. But sometimes it's fun to just think about some of these things. So John says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority or the power. It can be translated any one of those three ways. To become the children of God. Now, take note of that. You see, it's a mistaken notion to think that all people are God's children. That's not a biblical idea. All people are God's creatures. Every person, of course, is created by God. God is the creator of all men. But he's the father only of those who receive Jesus Christ. So you see, a person who hasn't received Christ is not a child of God. Jesus is the only one that can give the right or the authority or the power for a person to become a child of God. Why? Because he is the only unique Son of God, and sonship or that relationship can only be imparted through him. Nobody else can impart it. It's impossible. So when you hear people make reference to, you know, maybe people of another faith, as, well, of course, they're God's children, and then, well, this group, they're God's children, and we're all God's children, it's not a biblical idea. It's, as a matter of fact, it's contrary to the Bible. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that our natural state is a state of condemnation, that we are actually by nature the children of wrath. We come into this world in sin and under the judgment of God. I have to be born out of that state. I have to be born again. Of course, Jesus will say that clearly when we get to the third chapter.
Let's take a quick break and listen to what Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are saying about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
Cheryl, for this month's offer, we have a great book that's called The Story of Grace, Beyond the Iron Curtain. And this is written by a friend of ours, Phil Metzger, and it kind of chronicles the story of how the Lord actually led us to go behind the Iron Curtain many years ago and to begin to preach the gospel and plant churches.
I love this because Phil not only includes the stories, but he has these great little lessons of faith in every chapter. Yeah. There is just so much, and it's so rich. I love Phil's style of writing, too, because it pops. Yeah. It just pops with excitement, and it's bursting with personality and passion.
Yeah, it's a fascinating story with a lot of personal detail and a lot of amazing personal testimonies.
Thanks, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for sharing about this month's resource. You can order the book titled A Story of Grace Beyond the Iron Curtain by Phil Metzger by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of the book, A Story of Grace, and then click the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book by Phil Metzger, journaling a story of hope in the midst of hardship, a story of mercy in the darkest hour, culminating into a story of God's amazing grace. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.